Matthew with me, please. Matthew chapter 20. Take a look there. Jesus is going to bring some pretty good words when it talks about serving. So if you're looking at Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 20 with me, if you would. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him. This would be up to Jesus, of course. Came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, this would be James and John, they said to him, "We are able." Foolish young men. Yeah, we are able. Verse 23, he said to them, "Well, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, this would be the remainder of the 12 disciples, right? The other 10. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." But notice verse 26. He says, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Must be your servant. "And whoever would be first among you must be your slave." And now he sets his example before them. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom." Verse 20 with me. Look back there. Okay, we'll see how this unfolds. "And the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons." Okay, so who's the mother? Well, her name is Salome. Okay, this is who's before Jesus. Her name is Salome. And if you were to read the rest of the scriptures, what you would find out is Salome is Mary, Jesus' mother. Salome is her sister. And so what you have, imagine this, guys, gals, you have your aunt coming before you making this request. This is who this woman is. This is Jesus' aunt coming before him. But it's not just his aunt, not just his family member. These are also then what? These two guys, these sons, James and John, is who they would be. They are his cousins. His cousins, all right? And so what you have is a mom who is the aunt, and her nephew is the one in charge. And so she brings along his cousins to him, and she makes a request that is very, very brash, very bold. And so James and John, who are they? Well, brash and bold fits them because the sons of thunder, if you know the Gospels, right, that was their nickname. These are the ones who wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans because they wouldn't believe in Jesus. Jesus is like, "No, that's not the way we do it around here. We don't hold people at gunpoint until they do what we want them to do," right? They were young. They were a little bold, a little brash. And so Salome, Jesus' aunt, James and John, his cousins, but this is the other deal. These are two of Jesus' three closest friends. If you were to read through the Gospels, okay, you'll see when they put in order the disciples, it's always Peter, and then it's James, and then it's John. For the Jews, that was very important because that was authority, the way you were named. And so Peter would have been the one in charge, but the next two guys in line with Jesus and his out of the 12 that were closest were James and John. And so here you have not only his cousins, but these are the guys who are like closest to him, his friends. And so what you have is this. You have familiarity breeding contempt. Okay, you have some guys, you have this gal, they have this special personal relationship with Jesus. And so they think that they can come to him and they can ask some things. They think that they're deserving of some things because, hey, they're family, they're friends. James and John have been personally chosen, called into ministry by Jesus. Out of all the people, he chose these 12. It's like, hey, we're deserving of some stuff here. And no, they're not. You see, Crosspoint, this is what can happen to the Christian so often. We feel the same way. We feel the same way. You see, the Bible tells us that if you know Jesus here today by faith, okay, if you know God through what Jesus has done, okay, you're a Christian, you're born again, you've confessed your sin, you've repented of that, you've turned, you've trusted in Jesus and his life and death in your place for your sins, the Bible says this, he is your brother, okay? Anybody got a brother in here? Anybody? Okay. Now, keep your hands up if you have a good relationship with your brother. Some hands may drop there. But he's your brother, okay? We're told that. He is our brother. But we're also told in the scriptures he is our friend. All right? So now picture yourself in a relationship with your brother, if you have a good relationship with your brother, in a relationship with your closest friend. Like that can almost become like a peer. It really is like a peer relationship, right? And once we enter into a peer relationship, there's not a lot of reverence for that person. There's not a lot of respect for that person, right? Because, well, they're like us on the same level. You see, that's what's going on in the text, and that's what can go on in our lives if we're not careful. We can become so familiar with the Lord that we start to kind of see ourselves like in this relationship, well, he's kind of like my buddy. No, Jesus is your brother. Jesus is your friend, but he is never your buddy like we would use buddy. Remember this, he is first and he is most your Savior, your God, your King. That's who he is first and most. And when you approach him and when you have a relationship with him, you have to keep that double-edged sword always in mind. Yes, he is your brother spiritually. Yes, he is your friend, the best friend you can ever have. But at the same time, he is your God, he is your King. And you have to keep that balance. See, they lost that, and so they thought that they could have some things. They deserved some things because of this position, okay? But this is what's interesting. They not only forgot who they were addressing, but they lost sight of what they were asking. Look back at verse 21 with me. And so Jesus says to her, what do you want, right? What's she say? Well, that my two sons, okay, that they can sit at your right hand, at your left hand. And Jesus says, you do not understand what you're asking here. Do you understand, woman, what you're asking? And he looks at the guys, he says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And they, like foolish, immature children, oh, yeah, sure, yeah. All they see is the prize. They don't understand what's in between. Now, if you know the story of the Gospels, James and John did drink the cup. James was the first martyr of the church. He drank the cup. He gave his life early on for his faith in Jesus Christ. And although John of the only of the 12, the only one we know of that was not martyred, they did try to martyr John. They boiled him alive, and only by God's grace. Imagine being boiled alive and then surviving that. The scars on the body, the pain, I mean, the rest of his life had to be horribly painful. But he lived, as church history would tell us, into his 80s and 90s, but he lived in exile on Patmos, away from the churches he loved. John, too, drank the cup of Jesus' suffering in this life. But what they were asking, as Jesus said, that's not mine to give. You see, what they were asking were the two highest places in all eternity and all the universe, to sit at the right and the left hand of God Almighty. That's what they were asking. What kind of arrogance does that take, by the way, to come to the Savior and say, I want to sit for all eternity. When you're on your reseated on your throne in glory and power, we want to have those two places. Like they thought their 3 little years of hanging out with Jesus qualified them to, like, let's think about Abraham, right? Abraham, the father of our faith. Oh, we got more going on than Abraham, Jesus. Give us that, okay? More than Abraham. Or more than, if you look back at the scriptures and you kind of go through, more than Isaac, the son of the promise. Or Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah, James and John, we got more going on. How about this? Moses, the giver of the law. We want that spot. No, not Moses. You see what pride will do to somebody? You see how it narrows our view? These men had not a right understanding of what they were asking, nor did their mother. Wanting to seat these guys before David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, so many. Why? Because they had personal access to Jesus. And they were close to him, and they thought that they were deserving of that because they had this relationship with him. They thought they were more deserving, more significant, more worthy than others. Christian, I'm going to tell you today that you do the same thing. You do. Some of us think we're deserving of our salvation. We're going to talk about that in a moment. No, you're not. You're going to think that because you're a Christian, okay? You come from different backgrounds in here, a lot of different backgrounds. We're going to talk briefly. I wish I had more time. In the notes this week, I'll put some of it out there. But to rightly understand salvation, you don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You don't merit. You shouldn't have it. But some of us think because we are Christians, we look at our family members or friends who aren't Christians, and we're like, man, what's wrong with you? Like, where's your brain at? You think you got more going on than them. No, you don't. It's grace. It's all grace. You don't deserve it. Or some of you think because the abilities you have in life, your gifts, you think you got more going on than somebody else. You're more deserving because of the abilities you have. God's given them to you. They're not yours. It's all grace given to you. Your position in the church or your position out in the world, in the workplace. Understand, God is sovereign over all of that. God has given all of that to you. He has. Yeah, you've worked for it, but the abilities, the strength, the opportunities to get there, he gave you. You owe everything to him. Everything. He's the only one deserving. Jesus, not us. And see, if we can start to understand that, man, how humble it just makes us. And the way we live our lives, it looks so different. And so it's arrogant, man. It's foolish. Quite honestly, it's dangerous to think living before God like you deserve your salvation or you deserve something good from him. No, only Jesus does. Only Jesus does. Now, it's interesting. These two, though, weren't the only ones. Look back at verse 24. These two weren't the only ones. Look at verse 24 with me. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. They were indignant. Okay. Now, you can look at this two ways. Were they indignant? Like, I can't believe that these guys would come to Jesus and ask for such a thing? Now, you think they would think that. That's what a responsible Christian understanding their salvation and their life would think. But that's not what was going on. As a matter of fact, if you want to jot this down, you can look later on for yourself. But Matthew 18, Mark chapter 9, and Luke 9, they were just a few chapters before, they were arguing. And Jesus is like, what are you arguing about? And you know what they were arguing about? They're walking with Jesus. They're arguing about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven out of the 12. Like, I think I got more going on than you. Like God did this miracle through me. Well, no, but he did this healing through me. Like, they're arguing about which one of us in heaven is going to be the greatest. These guys were so full of themselves, right in the midst of Jesus, watching God do all these amazing things through his Son by the Spirit. Right in the midst of Jesus himself, pride and arrogance was thriving in his servants. He was a patient man. Oh my goodness, he was a patient guy. This should never be cross point. We're not deserving of any favor, any merit, any rewards from God. Jesus only has lived the life worthy of goodness from God. Okay, I'm going to throw a couple verses up here at the screen. This is where I wish, and I'll give you more if you want. I wish I could spend more time here. Remember, this is basic, okay? So these are a couple basic passages, but I want to break them down for you. Okay, look at that one. Romans 6:23, right? You've been around the church, you know that. But listen, the wages of sin is death. A wage, hear this, a wage is what you earn, right? You work 40 hours a week, 50, 60, 80, whatever you're working, you work. And you, at the end of that week, have earned a wage. You get a check. You get some money. A wage is what you have earned. What does the text say that you've earned? The wages of sin is death. Okay? Remember, we're going for humility here. That's why I want you to wrestle with this and think about this. Your life, the wages of your life and my life apart from God, in and through us, is death. That's what we've earned, man. It's death. The wages of sin is death. But notice this, that's us. But what about God? But the free gift of God is what? Is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What is a gift? A gift is given not because you've earned it, not because you've deserved it, but somebody loves you. Somebody wants to give you favor. Somebody wants to bless you. That's why a gift comes. It's not based on what you've done. It's based on what this person wants to do for you. Do you understand? That's what God wants to do. Your life, my life, earns nothing but death and condemnation. But God says, I love you. I want to give you this gift. I want to give you what you don't deserve. I want to give you salvation. I want to free you from the chains in this life. I want to give you eternal freedom with me, salvation through the forgiveness that my Son has earned. But in this life, I want to free you from the stuff that shackles you. That's what comes when you become a Christian. You finally have the power to be freed from those things. That's Romans 6. Now, Romans 3, we normally put them, Romans 3 first and Romans 6. But I've got Romans 3 up here for a couple reasons, because I've got verse 24, which most of us don't talk about that. So look at that with me. For all have sinned. All right, let's back up for a moment. The last one's Romans 6 was, the wages of sin is death. Who has sinned? For all have sinned. Okay, all of us have earned death, right? Amen. There's none of us outside of Jesus who've gotten past that paycheck. That's the paycheck we all get, is death. Okay, so for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, everyone, and are, look at this, and are justified. That is a legal term. It's a legal term. It's standing in the courtroom, all right? So it's like downtown. You stand before a judge in the courtroom to be able to stand there and be justified before the judge, to not be seen as having offended him, broken the law, done anything that's wrong. In the courts of heaven, to be able to stand before God, how do I stand there justly, without sin, without offense? How does that happen? What does it say? And are justified, made legal by what? By his grace. By his grace. Now, I love Webster's. You might want to write this down. Webster's definition of grace is really good. Listen to this. Unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their twofold, for their regeneration and sanctification. That's Webster, okay? That's not a church book. That's Webster. Hear that again. Unmerited divine assistance, okay? Your salvation, your forgiveness, your ability to stand before God in that courtroom, that is an unmerited divine assistance. God has given that to you. You can't stand there just. God has given it to you. Unmerited divine assistance given to humans for twofold, for their regeneration and sanctification. The Bible says, and again, I wish I had more time, Ephesians 2:1, right? You're dead in your trespasses and sin. The word dead in that passage is nekros in the Greek. It's nekros, and it means inability, spiritual inability, all right? We were all dead in the way we are living. We were unable to respond to God. All of that. God's unmerited assistance to regenerate us. God gives us new life. Titus 3:5, look it up. In our heart, he regenerates us, and when he does that, he gives us faith, and then all of a sudden, he opens our eyes, and then we see him for who he is and what he's done, and we go, oh, God, I've been so wrong. You owe all of that to him. Without him doing that, you would still be living the life you were living. Did you understand yet how much you owe God? You owe him everything, every breath, your ability to understand the goodness of who he is, to experience salvation, sanctification, the presence of his spirit, love from other people. All of that is a gift given to you by God. You don't have it. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. It is what? Grace, look at this, and are justified by his grace. Look, and where does the grace come from? As a gift. You get that as a gift. That grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. And that all comes what? Because through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, it is all Jesus from beginning to end. Cross Point Chapel, visitor, Christian, you sit here today. If you have salvation, you owe all of that to Jesus. You didn't get smart one day and figure it out. It's all God's grace. John 6:44, Jesus says to the people, he says, listen, nobody comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God's got to draw you because you're not interested in him. We're dead, man. We want to live in the sinful ways of our old life. I hope you can understand how indebted you are to God for your salvation, for your sanctification, for the gifts, for the abilities you have. Your life, it is a gift from him. You've got no grounds, no merit, no works, no right to expect or ask anything from God. You are not deserving of any good thing except, hear this, except through what Jesus has done. You see, that's the difference between religion and a relationship with God. Religion says, I'm going to do some things, and God's going to bless me because I'm doing some things. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ says, no, I'm trusting in Jesus, what he has done. I'm following in his shadow. I want God to see me through him, and God will bless me because of what Jesus has done. Not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's Jesus. It's not you. See, once you get this, once you grow in this, humility will flow from this. Samuel Brengel was a man. He's a great picture of humility. He was a commissioner in the Salvation Army back late 1800s, early 1900s. God used this man mightily. I want you to listen to his understanding of what God had done for him and through him, and in the way that he processed this. This is so right. This is for all of us. Listen to what he says. He says, if I appear great in their eyes, and he was. God was using this man amazingly. If I appear great in their eyes, the Lord is most graciously helping me to see how absolutely nothing I am without him, and helping me to keep little in my own eyes. Some of you right now, that just grated against your soul because you want to be made much of. Let that go, man. Let that go. He says, he does use me, but I am so concerned that he uses me, and listen, and that it is not of me the work is done. Here's a picture he paints of his life. The axe cannot boast of the trees it has cut down. He's the axe. He says, I could do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it. He sharpened it. He uses it. The moment he throws it aside, it becomes only old iron. Oh, that I may never lose sight of this. That's good. That's right. If you are a Christian here today, you want to be the axe. You want to be the axe. You want your life to be used by God to cut down all kinds of trees. But you don't cut them down. You're a tool in his hand. Let him use you the way he wants, and then recognize it's him. When that stuff happens, just praise him and say, thank you, Lord, for taking this life and using it to give you honor and glory and to serve some people. See, you've been saved, equipped, and empowered by God for God. Not by you for you, by God for God. That's the life of a Christian. It's all Jesus from beginning to end. We owe it all to him. So this is my question. Like Brengel, do you understand that you are indebted to God? Do you get that? Or are you kind of like, you know these people, you know, these rich kids, right, who live off dad's wealth, all the while bragging and acting like it's theirs and they deserve it, you know, like they've done something for it. You've met those people before. Or worse yet, this is the one that really grates me, or worse yet, you're like a number of growing Americans who ungratefully enjoy the freedoms of our country, living as if they're owed, hear this, living as if they're owed something instead of being indebted for everything. Indebted for everything, for the hundreds of thousands of lives that were given centuries ago for them. They live as life as if they're owed something. No, you're indebted to this country. You get to enjoy the freedoms, absolutely, but you're indebted to those who have gone before in the ethos of this country. JFK said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You see, that is a Christian statement. Ask not what God can do for you, but what you can do for Jesus. Because Jesus has given you everything. God gave you everything, his best, his son, his only son. See, that's the difference in the attitude. That's the humility piece that we all need to work on. God says, come and ask when you have needs. Absolutely. But don't live your life asking all the time and not recognizing what he's done and being willing to give back. All right, and so it's only through Jesus. So he's given us all kinds of abilities, opportunities. So my question is this, what are you going to do with them? Every one of you sitting here today, whether you know Jesus by faith or not yet, doesn't matter. He has given you life, breath, abilities, talents. He's given you your life. And my question is, how are you going to use what he's given you? Are you going to use it to serve yourself selfishly? Or are you going to use it to serve others humbly? Jesus chose, even though he had every right to use his life completely for himself, he chose to set it down and to serve others. And that's what we're supposed to do. So if you look back at verse 25, let's get after that quick. Verse 25. But Jesus called them to him, right? Because here's these guys. They're all about themselves, right? They want this position. Which, by the way, if you were to look up at verse 17 through 19, Jesus just finished telling them that he was going to go to the cross, suffer and die. And this is their response. Oh, well, that's cool, by the way. Okay, but I want to sit at your right hand and left hand. It's like, where's the gratitude? A minute hasn't even passed, and look where they're at. Okay, so he says to them, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So what's a Gentile? Well, a Gentile basically was anybody who was a non-Jew, okay? They were people who didn't fear God, didn't follow God. So for us, what's that mean? Well, it's people today, because we're all Gentiles in here, all right? I doubt there's any fully 100% blooded Jewish person here. So Gentiles were those who weren't God's covenant people and who weren't part of the race of the Jew. But the bottom line is this. We would say today, a Gentile is somebody who's a non-Christian. Okay, somebody who doesn't fear God, somebody who doesn't follow God. And so that's what he's talking about. So if you're one of those people, if you're not, and a person like that is not submitted to God, right? Somebody who's a non-Christian. No, they're about themselves. They're not going to submit to another authority because they're the authority in their life. So if you're not, if they're not, if somebody's not submitted to God, you're not serving God, you're serving self. And if you're serving yourself, hear this, you want people to serve you. Keep in mind, in Genesis chapter 3, I go back to Genesis a lot if you're not part of our church, because you need to understand Genesis, the fall, when it happened. And Satan came to Eve, and Adam, by the way, was there. The schmuck didn't protect his wife, but that's a whole other message. But in the midst of that, okay, how did Satan tempt Eve? How did he tempt Adam? You know what? If you have this fruit over here, okay, you're going to become like God. And they're like, oh, that's a good plan. I want to be a God. I like that. That's what sin does to us. We want to be our own little g God. And so if somebody isn't serving God, they're serving themselves. And that means they want people to serve them. Hey, I'm most important. Come serve me. I asked my son's permission about this because I just saw this a little bit. We've been trying to get him home since June. And he put in for leave months before. And he's got this man who is over him. He's in the military. Okay, it's the way it is. You sign on the contract. You got to submit to their rules. But he's got a sergeant who's over him. And this guy's in charge of his leave. And so listen to the way this guy does leave for his men. And it's not just my son. It's all the guys in this unit. When they put in for leave, and they can put in for leave months in advance, this man will not grant them leave until the day before their leave begins. I've served in the military. I've never heard of such a thing. It's ridiculous. His friend who was wanting to leave like the week before him was going home for his brother's wedding and his sister's graduation all the same week. He went to the sergeant and said, hey, I'm wondering, you know, can I have my leave? Well, when do you need to leave by? Well, I need to leave like whatever. I think it was like Monday or something. He says, yeah, I'll let you know Sunday. Well, Sunday like this month? No. When are you leaving? Well, in July. Yeah, I'll let you know that Sunday before you're supposed to leave. There's no other way to explain that other than him being lording his authority over people. I'm in charge. You got to come to me. Okay? You serve me. I'm the one who's going to give you leave. Make sure you do what you're supposed to do. And if I feel like it, I'll give it to you. That's, man, you want to talk about making my blood boil. And I'm not just talking about the military, because I know people in the church. I know Christians who even act like that. Look at verse 26. Jesus talks about people who do that. What's he say? It shall not be so among you. That's not the way you're going to live. Like me? No. But what? But whoever would be great among you. How do you be great in God's kingdom? Must be your servant. Jesus says the Christian approach to greatness is upside down from the world's. If you have not figured this out yet, and you're a Christian, okay, this is good. You need this. The way that we lead in the world as a Christian is not by demanding people follow. We lead by serving people. That's the way the Christian leads. That's how Jesus led. The world says to be great, we must exalt ourselves and be served by others. But Jesus says, if you want to be great, the way we do it is we must humble ourselves and serve others. That's the way we do it. The word here in the text for servant is the word diakonos. That's where we get in the church deacon, if you know of that term. That's right here, we see this. And that word means obviously to serve, but it means to wait on. To wait on, how do you like that? To help, to attend to. It can be spiritual, it can be practical. And so think about it. How many of you would like to be a waiter in a restaurant? I watch waiters come to the table when we do things, and I watch how these people have to just like so often eat humble pie, and it's like, you know, some people are just rude to them, and they're just, yes, sir, no, ma'am, yeah, I'll get that for you now, and they run and they do. How many of you would like to be a waiter serving people all the time, huh? Come up to them, and that's the expectation. Yeah, Adam's like, yeah, I make good money at that, by the way. But you know the one thing I know about that young man, and he wouldn't ever want me to say this, or that's a humble young guy right there. he is a humble man. That's why he does that job well. You can't do that well without humility. You can't be a Christ-like servant well without humility. And we all are in differing stages and need to grow in that. But humility, we are to serve others. Real quickly, and again, I'll have this on the notes for this week, but Philippians 2, if you know that passage, talking about Jesus coming, being our example in this. Paul tells us in verse 4, Philippians 2, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay, you do have to look after things in your own life, certainly. But not just don't make your life about you. Make it about other people, okay? It's a both. But then he says later on in a verse, he says, you know, be like Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, right? He didn't take that. What did he do? He took on the form of a servant. Jesus did. Took the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man. Now, this is what's interesting about that passage, is the word here for servant in the Greek isn't diakonos. It's doulos. Say so. They both sound kind of cool, but what's the difference? Huge difference. Diakonos means to serve, to wait on, to attend to. Doulos means to be a slave. That's what it means, to be a slave, to be a bond servant. As a matter of fact, that was Paul's most favorite term to talk about himself. He was a doulos, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, check this out, Jesus himself, because Jesus is the author of Scripture, Jesus himself calls himself a slave. God Almighty submitted himself, indebted himself as a slave to you, to me, for our salvation. And we act as if he owes us something. He doesn't owe us anything. We owe him everything. And we live our life like he's supposed to be the genie snapping. When life doesn't go our way, where are you at, man? Get over here. Shame on us if you live like that. Shame on me. Jesus indebted himself to sin for us on our account. We are indebted to him. We owe him absolutely everything. And so if you would, look back at verse 27. Getting close here. Look at verse 27. So we're supposed to be a servant, right? And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. You see, Jesus hasn't asked anything of you that he didn't do. He says, this is how you will live your life. I became indebted to you, to serve you with my life. I gave up my rights to serve you for your good. Now you follow my example and give your life away to your brothers and sisters like that. Go and serve other people like that. I'm going to tell you what, that takes humility. And none of us in here have that on our own. You need God the Holy Spirit to help you with that. We all do. And it's a constant process. Let me please hear me say that nobody like ever gets to this level of full of humility and it remains. It's like everything else. Some days are good. Other days you like blow it. I have a habit of that. And that's where repentance is needed in our life often and frequent. None of us does it right all the time. But we need to continue to grow. We need to continue to grow in that. So two things in this process. Okay, there's two things going on here. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Okay, spiritually, first place here, this first place in God's kingdom is given to those who are content, hear this, to take last place in man's kingdom. Hear that? First place in God's kingdom is given to those who are content to take last place in man's kingdom. What am I saying? I'm not saying you don't work hard, you're not faithful, you're not diligent. I'm not saying that at all. No, what I'm saying is what the world tells you that puts you here is always going to be opposite of what God would tell you. So I don't know, maybe it's like, you know, those who die with the most toys win. No, that's not God's plan for your life. Doesn't mean don't enjoy life. I'm not saying that. But don't make that the goal of your life, all right? You know, I could go on and on with all kinds. Whoever is willing, okay, to serve others and take last place in the way people view this life to honor God, you are going to get first place in God's kingdom. That's the way that works. Don't pursue the goals, the aspirations of this world. Pursue those of heaven, the example that Jesus gave. So that's the first spiritually, but practically, the other thing going on here, when we talk about whoever be first must be your slave practically, is this. Your level of influence with other people is determined by your level of service to them. Your level of influence with other people is determined by your level of service. You see, as you serve people, people get to know you. They get to see your sacrifice. They begin to trust you. And guess what? They'll follow you. They will follow you. They're not going to follow you because you tell them what to do. They're going to follow you because, yeah, if you're in a position of leadership, you show them what to do. And yeah, sometimes you tell, you instruct, but you also do with them. You get in there, you help them, you serve them, you equip them to do what they're supposed to do. Which, by the way, that's what Ephesians 4 is all about. Is God gave the, you know, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, right? To do what? To do what? To equip the body for the work of ministry, to equip people. That's what leaders are supposed to do, is to come alongside. And to help and to serve and to make sure that everybody has what they need to get the work of the ministry done. And Jesus himself, that was his example. That was his example, verse 28, right? What's he say? Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm going to tell you something. The Christian life will cost you. It will cost you. That's why so many people turn away. All they want is the guarantee of heaven. They do not want to follow Jesus in this life. Jesus said, you got to deny yourself. Please don't hear me say that God doesn't give us blessings and allow us to enjoy good gifts. He does, but never make those the main aim of your life. Make the main aim of your life serving him, loving God, loving people. Matthew 10, I want you to look at this. You'll also find this in John 12. Oop, missed that one, sorry about that. This is what Jesus says. Matthew 10, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever finds his life will lose it. What Jesus is talking about here is coming to salvation, finds life. That's true life, being with Jesus. Whoever finds his life will lose it, meaning once I have that, I'm willing to give up this life to pursue what he's asked me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, meaning once somebody gets to that place and says, God, whatever you have, I'm going for that. Whoever, what's it say? Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When you're willing to let go of your life, trust God, and take what he gives you and run with that, that's when true life comes in, man. That's where the abundant life, we talk about the abundant life. The abundant life is not a bigger car and a bigger, fatter checking account and a shinier car. That's not the abundant life. The abundant life is trusting God and what he's called you to. That's where the abundant life happens. You see, God uses, this is the great thing. When you're willing to do this, God will take you, your efforts, as meager as they may seem to you, and he'll do a beautiful thing. As you start to serve one another in here, you start to serve people out in the community, God will take this thing of grace we've talked about, he will take grace, and he will work through you, and he will work grace into somebody else's life. And he'll start to draw them because of the relationship, the way that you've cared for them. He'll start to draw them. He'll allow you to speak into their lives. And in the midst of that, that grace comes as God does, and he does the work in the heart, and the gospel comes. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, God brings salvation into somebody's life. He ransoms them because of what Jesus has done. He applies the grace and the works of Jesus to them because you were willing to get uncomfortable, give your life away in the service of somebody else. And he rescues a soul. He saves them, man. And then he takes that person and he plugs them in to a local body of people who love him, who can show that person how to live as a Christian and can encourage them and build them up and cry with them and pray with them and help them through their addictions and their struggles in life. And eventually they get to a place to where they understand, wow, this is an amazing thing that God is doing. I want to give back. And then they start to give themselves away. They start to serve, and the whole cycle repeats itself. And God's glory goes forward. People find what they've always looked for, true fulfillment, peace in this life in Jesus Christ. God's kingdom is expanded, and people experience the goodness of God. That's what he wants to do through your life. This is your call, Cross Point Chapel, service. This is the basics of Christianity. You have got to be willing to serve and serve as Jesus with a humble heart. For me personally, I find One of the best pictures to me of this kind of a service is the military. It really is. And not just because I served and my son's in and so. No, it really is. Because when somebody goes to sign, like right now our nephew is looking at signing up in the Army. As a matter of fact, he's meeting with a recruiter like right now. And so what's going to happen is when his day comes, he's going to sign on that contract. And the day he signs on that contract, okay, he has no more rights over his life. His life is no longer his. Literally, that's the way that works. Okay? And he will go into the military and he will serve as they call him, equip him, lead him, guide him, empower him to serve. And he'll give his life in that service. And some people, many people, have given the ultimate sacrifice, their whole life. You see, that's the Christian life. The day that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you are saved by grace, on that day you signed a covenant in Jesus' blood that I belong to you. I belong to you, and you are mine, and my life is no longer mine. And so I'm going to give it away as you would call me, lead me, empower me, guide me, because I owe you everything. I love you. Why wouldn't I? All right, we're over. I know that a couple practical things on the way out the door for us here, okay? We're not soldiers, and we're not serving in Iraq. Praise God for that. But here's a couple things for our family here, okay? Practical ways to serve, all right? First is this, your family. And if you're going to serve in your family, you need to understand your roles. Dads, you are the priests, the providers, and the protectors of your family. That's what God has called you to, the priest, the provider, the protector. Priest, you're the one who is supposed to be leading your family spiritually. That's your role. That is your job. Provider, primarily in the physical provision for your family. As much as God has given you the grace to be able to do that, you need to be doing that. And what happens is this, you protect your family both spiritually and physically by doing those things. Hebrews 13, by the way, if you want to go read that. Priest, provider, protector. Moms, your primary deal, understand your role. Primary, we all have different lives and what we're adding, but primary moms, you're the nurturer, the lover, the comforter for your family. You're the caregiver. You're the caregiver. I'm going to tell you what, in our house, I can give some care, but not like my wife. And all of you men said, amen. Our wives are that to the family. There's many other hats we wear, but we have to understand those if we're going to serve well. And kids, for those who aren't kids in here, be obedient, helpful, and supportive. Follow well. I don't even know if we have any kids left. Looks like they're all gone. That's okay. All right, church, real quick. On the back table on your way out, if you've never taken a spiritual gifts test, take it. It's going to help you to understand how to use the gifts and ability God has given you to be able to serve. It'll identify them for you. So there's a list of those back there. Really encourage you. And if this is your church home and you're not serving once a month, you need to serve once a month, okay? We have every kind of way to serve around here. Every kind of way. I would love to go through these all. I can't right now, but there is a ton of different ways to serve here. That's the way we do it around here, once a month. It's not a big deal. Once, 12 times a year, step up and serve the local body, okay? So understand your roles, understand your gifts, and this is the last thing on that, is the community. Understand the needs in the community. We are told that we are to love, okay, all people. There's all kinds of opportunities in this community to serve, all right? Starts here in the household of God. We love and serve one another, but it overflows from here out into the community. So whether it's nursing homes, we have nursing homes all over, the VA. You can go out and serve in the VA. You can serve in the public schools. As a matter of fact, if you want an opportunity, we have a public school, Jesse Rawls, that is asking Tom Metz's church to come over there and literally teach Jesus to their kids a half hour a day to give the kids a break in public school. Tom said, what can we do? Whatever you want. Well, can we talk about Jesus? You can do whatever you want. Well, can we talk about Jesus? You can, she looks, she goes, you can do whatever you want. If you want to get in on some of that action, I'll hook you up with Tom. They're literally this school year. You can go and give a Sunday school lesson in public school to give the teachers a half hour break. Like, that's amazing. That's amazing. There are all kinds of opportunities. Vehicle repairs, home repairs, appliance repairs, there's all kinds of ways. And if there's any of those ministries you really have a heart for and you would love to lead, to serve people, let me know. I would love to connect you with people. Let's do these things to serve one another and serve the community. Last thing I'll leave you, Galatians 5, listen to this. Paul, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. You were called to freedom. Only do not use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Meaning self-indulgence, self-centered life. Do not use your freedom for that, but through love, serve one another. Hear this, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And understand the teaching of Scripture. Your neighbor is not just us in here. Your neighbor are not just Christians. Your neighbor are anyone made in God's image you meet. Serve everybody with the love of God. Amen? Amen. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to serve. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming as the ultimate deacon, the ultimate servant, fully laying your life down. And not just as we talked about, just not serving, but literally becoming a slave, indebting yourself to us for our good, for our salvation, for our sanctification. Lord, I pray in each heart and mind, you would help to understand how much we owe you. And to live a life not to repay you, we can't repay you, but to live a life out of gratitude for what you have already paid. Help us to live like that, I pray. So encourage us, strengthen us, embolden us. Help us to be courageous for you, because that's what holds us back, quite honestly, most times. It's fear. Help us to be courageous for you. Use the people in this church to be a blessing to one another and to this community. For we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.